World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Greetings, everybody. Why did Jesus Christ raise up the church? What do we need church for? And why didn't he just save individuals alone by themselves? Why do we need a church with an organization? What is the church for? What is its purpose? The real purpose and function of the church simply has not been understood. God Almighty is the creator, but he creates in a duality of stages. I wonder how many know that. When he created this earth, he didn't finish it. At the creation of the earth, he intended it to be completed by angels who were put here, and angels inhabited this earth before the first man was ever created. And God intended for them, this was their testing, proving ground. God intended for them to work the earth, to utilize the materials in the earth, and to produce out of the earth, and to beautify the earth, and to complete its creation. They were to have a part in the creation. Instead of that, they turned against God, led by the man that God, or the person, wasn't a man at all, it was an archangel, and the greatest being that God could create, so far as straight creation of God is concerned, the archangel Lucifer. And he was put here to administer the government of God, but he turned sour and bitter and turned against it. He thought, well, I was up there on the very throne of God, and now he stuck me down here in this little place on this earth, and I want to rule the whole thing. So he started a rebellion, and the result is he went in for destruction instead of building up and construction. And we've come to the first chapter of Genesis, in the second verse, the earth had become in a state of chaos and confusion. The same state that we find the moon, the same state that I knew from the Word of God, I knew that once we got cameras down on Mars or any of these other planets, what we would find? We would find chaos and we would find decay. Now, decay is not a created condition. Decay is something that has happened as a result of deterioration. Decay is something that takes a long time in going the adverse direction. And it so happened that right there in Pasadena, California, almost within sight of Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God headquarters, we can see the Jet Propulsion Laboratory. We call it JPL. It's really a branch of California Institute of Technology, and it is really a government operation. And that is where they are producing the unmanned spacecraft that go to the far away planets. So finally, the craft landed on Mars. Now, the Jet Propulsion Laboratory made an arrangement with us that the very first pictures would be transferred over and could be shown on the large motion picture screen in the Ambassador Auditorium. And it was about 5:10 in the morning. Some people had been sitting in the auditorium all night to see it. And we saw what the scientists over at JPL were seeing, making a little bit of a something, but we got to see it on a big screen. And sure enough, as the pictures came, a little bit at a time, coming in from a camera right on the surface of Mars, nothing but decay. Could not sustain a life. Now, God did not create it that way. Then God came to realize that the only being, and really God, had been with the Word, two actual beings, but they both were God. And that God was the only kind of being that had perfect character and would not go the wrong way. The angels were put here to build character. That's something God could not create in them. That's something He could not create in human beings. We were put on this earth to build holy and righteous character. Now the creation of man is in the duality, in two stages, in the same way. God completed the first creation all at once. In that first week, when, as we read in the 104th Psalm in verse 30, that God renewed the face of the earth, that was after the angels had ruined it and destroyed it. He renewed it for man, and once again it was a beautiful garden spot. And the most beautiful spot of all was that Garden of Eden, where He put Adam. Now that was the beginning of God's creation of human beings, when God was reproducing Himself. And it comes in two stages. First was Adam, and Adam was a perfect specimen, but Adam was not all there. Now, I'm speaking literally. That's a modern term, but I mean it literally. Adam was just simply not all there. The difference between a human mind and an animal brain is there's a spirit in man that imparts the power of intellect to the physical brain. And the human brain is just like the animal brain, but it has that spirit in connection, and that spirit is something that gives us the power of contact with God, which an animal doesn't have. And we were put here for a connection with God. So the physical creation was completed on the sixth day of that first week. That is, the physical creation of man. But the spiritual creation was just ready to start and begin. And that takes a long time. That's a long process. Now, the physical creation began with Adam, a perfect physical man. But there was no character built within him, and there was no evil or bad character, neither one. Just like we are born. When we are born, a little baby born does not have an evil attitude or a hostile attitude. Neither does he have God's attitude, or neither does he have really the nature of God. He doesn't have the divine nature, but just as soon as he begins to absorb knowledge and to use his brain and think a little bit, Satan begins to fill him with a spirit or an attitude of vanity, of selfishness. We call it lust and greed, and we also call it a hostility, which is envy and jealousy, and of competition and strife and destruction against others. Now, the spiritual creation begins in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And that has something to do with the church. Why didn't Jesus Christ then perform the portion of making us spiritually? And God intended us to work the earth and improve it and make it more beautiful, and it has not been done. What man has done, man cut off from God, he has polluted everything in this earth that his hands have been able to touch. He has polluted the waters, the oceans, the streams, the lakes, and the rivers. He has polluted the soil. Man has polluted the air that he breathes. We haven't improved things. We have, again, deteriorated. That's what man has done. But there is a spiritual creation, and it began in Jesus Christ. Now, let's just get back in the beginning, because I've said so many times, you come into a motion picture about two-thirds of the way through, and you can't make head or tail of it, as we say, because you don't understand what went before, what led up to it, so you don't understand what you're seeing. And if you try to understand the Bible from the point of view of where we are today, you won't understand the Bible. You have to go clear back to where there was the Word that was with God. The Word was a personage, and God was a personage. They were two personages there, but they were one in mind and spirit and attitude. And The Word was not the Son of God then at that time. The Word had always existed, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life. Had always existed with God, and God had always existed. Now, of course, the Word finally became flesh. That's about 2,000 years ago, and that was almost 4,000 years after Adam. He was made flesh and dwelt among us and became Jesus Christ. Now then, born as a human being, Jesus Christ became the Son of God. He had not been the Son of God before that. I wonder how many of you ever thought of that. How many of you ever knew that? Did the thought of that ever enter your mind? Well, you see, God creates in dual stages. Now you take even in the individual. I have a booklet here, Just What Do You Mean Conversion? I would like to have everyone listening to this program get this booklet. There's no charge, whatever. It's absolutely free. But very few people understand what conversion is. There's so much false conversion. You see, Satan is a deceiver, and the whole world, the Bible says, is deceived by him. Until they don't even understand conversion. Now, it is a twofold dual process, too. There is a time when you receive the Holy Spirit, if you have really repented, if you have really surrendered to God, if you have been conquered by God. But that will of yours has to be conquered by God. And then you have to come to not only believe that there is God and that God exists and say, well, I believe in God. You know, that means you believe there is such a person. But do you believe God? There's a great difference. Believing God is believing what he says. I believe what's in this book here because this is what he says. And that's what I believe, but I want to tell you, I don't have a lot of company. Most people in this world don't believe it at all. Even those who heard Jesus speak began to believe on him. But they didn't believe him. And he said to those Jews that believed on him, why do you seek to kill me? Because my word has no place in you, because you don't believe what I say. They didn't believe him. They just believed on him. There is a great difference. You ever think of that difference? Now then, if you do really believe him, and you have really repented, and with your own faith you believe in him, you will then receive God's Holy Spirit on baptism. And when you receive God's Holy Spirit, that is the impregnation of immortal life from God. Also, that is another spirit added to the spirit in your mind that now will open your mind to comprehend and understand the things of God, to understand spiritual truth and spiritual knowledge.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return right after this message. From dollars to foreign currency, from yards to meters, from ice to water. There's nothing really strange about the process of conversion. We use it every day as one form adapts to another. Yet when the topic of conversion comes up in a religious context, somehow everything becomes a mystery. Why is that? Just What Do You Mean Conversion is a free booklet that examines this important topic in straightforward, understandable language. You'll see the difference between false and real conversion. What could be more important than conversion from limited physical life to eternal spiritual life? Just What Do You Mean Conversion? There's no cost or obligation. Send for it now. Just What Do You Mean Conversion? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
But now, in one place, the Apostle Paul says we're just a babe in Christ at first. And a baby, a human baby, has to creep before he can walk, and he has to crawl and creep, and then finally he begins to walk holding on to something. I remember my own children in their little beds with a railing, and they'd hold on to that railing to try to walk in the bed before they were a year old, trying to learn how to walk. And we just don't grow up all at once. Now, my friends and brethren, we don't grow up all at once spiritually either. Most people think if you have been converted, if you just say you accept Christ, and all they do is believe on Him, they don't really believe Him, and they think they're saved, and they are in a false conversion, and not the truth. No, God gives you the Holy Spirit, and there again, He expects you to use it, just as He expected the angels to utilize the earth and to work it, just as He expected man to work the earth and to improve on it, and man has not done it. So, when we receive God's Holy Spirit, we have to work spiritually and utilize God's Spirit. God's Spirit opens our mind to understand the things of God in the Bible. And we have to grow by it and be led by the Spirit. And this will show us the way. And the Holy Spirit of God won't drive you. It won't force you. But it will open your mind to see what to do. And you have to go that way and follow. You have to be led. You won't be driven. You won't be pulled. But God's Spirit will give you the power if you want it. Then you gradually develop. And you develop in more and more spiritual power as you grow. And the purpose is that we do develop that holy, righteous character of God. Now, we have to make the decision. And yet, it must come from God. We can't supply it ourselves. It's a wonderful thing when you understand it. But very few do understand it. So now, why the church? Well, as I say, the creation of man began with Adam, but the spiritual creation begins with Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ comes a different mind. Now, with Adam came what we call a carnal mind. That is the physical brain with the one spirit. That spirit can give you the power of intellect, but it's only what knowledge can come into your mind. And the only knowledge that can enter your mind comes through the eye into the brain, through the ear into the brain, or through the senses of smell, touch, or feel. And I suppose 95-98% of all of the knowledge that any of us have ever accumulated has come through the eye and the ear. However, the only thing that you can see or hear, the only thing you can smell or taste or touch, is physical matter. I can hit this desk here because it's made out of physical matter. But spirit, I can't see, I can't touch, I can't feel, I can't hear it, I can't see it. And spiritual knowledge cannot come to the natural carnal mind. It just can't. Adam was born with a carnal mind. God made the Holy Spirit available to him in the tree of life, which was freely offered to him, but Adam had to make a decision. Now, Adam was given this one spirit, which is in the form of essence. It's not a person or a being in any way. It's just spiritual essence that adds something to the physical brain and so that it will function and work. But as I say, Adam was incomplete because he needed the Holy Spirit of God. And God had offered it to him. But there's one thing. I have often said that something that has been incorrect, and I want to correct myself right here and now. I've said that Adam did not have to repent. Adam didn't have anything to do but reach out and take it because he had never committed any sin. Well, now, that's partly true. Adam had not yet committed any sin. But it wasn't that easy because, you see, here was that Lucifer who had led all the angels wrong, and he's now called Satan, and he was here, and it was necessary for Adam to meet and overcome and resist him and turn away from that way and turn to God's way before he could have the Holy Spirit. Now, God didn't let Satan come to Adam or even get to him until after God had talked to Adam and Eve and had given them full instruction about his kingdom, about his law, about his way, which is the way of outgoing love, the way of gift. Satan's way is the way I call gift. And I think a six-year-old child can understand the difference between give and get. So I like to use just the simplest language. Adam had to make that choice. But Adam had to meet Satan. And instead of overcoming Satan, Satan overcame him. And Satan got to him through his wife Eve. And when she decided to take to herself the knowledge of good and evil, Adam went right along with her. Now then, here's what happened. Adam said, in effect, to God, after he had met Satan, and he heard God out too, he said, well, God, I've made my decision. Now, I want you to keep, I'm going to use 20th century language now. I think you can understand it better. He said, I want you to keep your nose out of my affairs. I don't want you meddling in my life. I'll decide for myself what is right and wrong. I'm not going to let you tell me. I don't want you to be my God or my Savior. I don't want you to be my king or rule over me. I reject you. I reject your government. I'm going to rule myself my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And God said, well, Adam, the choice has been yours. I have explained to you, and I have given you all the truth. You have made your decision with your mind open, wide open. So you have made the decision. Now, I'll keep hands off. Not only that, I'll do it in a way that I sentence you and your posterity, which will be the whole world, to 6,000 years of being cut off from me. Cut clear off. Except that I reserve the prerogative of calling such individuals or such few as I need to call into my service for some special service during that 6,000 years. Otherwise, all humanity is going to be cut off from me, God, for 6,000 years. And my friends, the 6,000 years are just about up, and mankind has been cut off from God. And mankind has been totally deceived, because Satan is still here, and man is still following the way of Satan. Now, the 20th century intellectual says, and we have a lot of these scholarly people, he says, oh, I tell you, just give us sufficient knowledge and we will solve all of our problems. You know, in the decade of the 1960s, knowledge doubled, and it's doubling or more than doubling now in the decade of the 70s. But so did man's troubles double. The knowledge has not solved the troubles. You see, it takes more than just the knowledge. You have to have the right attitude. You have to put that knowledge to the right use. Well, God did call one man, Noah, to save humanity alive during the flood. And we'll skip over that in a hurry because I wanted to get to something else. Then he called Abraham. At first his name was Abram, but God later changed his name to Abraham, which means the father of many, many nations. And Abraham obeyed God. Abraham did say, yes, sir. And 430 years after Abraham, God raised up what we call Old Testament Israel, or it is called in, is it Acts 5:32 or Acts 7, the church in the wilderness, the congregation of Israel, but it was the Old Testament church. Now, God made a covenant that he offered the children of Israel, and they agreed to it. And God says, now, I'll reveal myself to you. I will reveal to you my way, my law, my government. And if you will obey my government, you will be the head nation on earth. You'll be the wealthiest, the most prosperous, and you'll have the most peace. If five of you will chase 100, 100 of you can put 10,000 to flight if any enemies ever attack you. But the only blessing God promised them was the physical material blessing. He did not promise them his Holy Spirit. Now there's a reason. There was a reason for the Old Testament Israel. God wanted to show that with a natural carnal mind, which you read in the 8th chapter of Romans and verse 7, that the carnal mind is hostile against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. God wanted to prove that even though they had the knowledge, with a carnal mind, with this carnal attitude of vanity and of hostility, that man would not live the right way, even though he knew what that way was. So God revealed his government. He revealed his law. He revealed his way to the church of Israel. Now, Christ hadn't come yet, so he gave them something that didn't remit their sins, the sacrificial law, the sacrificing of animals. And there was a morning and an evening sacrifice. He gave them also the rituals for their church law. And that were things they had to do morning, noon, and night, different meat and drink offerings and carnal washings and things of that kind. Then he gave them his statutes and his judgments. That was the civil law to govern a nation. Now, they have not been abolished, but then we're just under a different kind of nation today with its laws. So nobody's really living under the statutes and judgments, although the Christian ought to study them and, in the main, observe them today. He doesn't mean that they're just binding necessarily in that sense on Christians, but they are all based on God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. Now, it was in such a world that is hostile against God that God gave ancient Israel, through Moses, his law, made himself known, and the rest of the world didn't know it. Now, you go over into India, into China, into ancient Japan, the countries like Indonesia, in the southeast, most countries in Africa, and they had never heard of God. And God said to Adam, in effect, all right, I not only sentence you to 6,000 years of being cut off from me, you will form your own governments. Man did form his own governments. Look at them. Just fighting, fighting, fighting. How many heads of state have I met in the last decade, in the last 10 years? Probably more than Henry Kissinger has. Kings, presidents, prime ministers, and the only two emperors. But these nations have never had the knowledge of God.
This topic will be continued on the next edition in series of The World Tomorrow. Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. What is the true gospel? This free booklet helps you understand one of the most divisive questions of our time. We live in a world of many different religions. While teaching peace and harmony among men, their people are led to war against one another. Witness the long-standing Hindu-Muslim conflict, the Jew-Arab crisis, and the Protestant-Catholic confrontation in Northern Ireland, all believing they have the true religion. Ironic, isn't it? With over 400 denominations in the Western Christian world, haven't you ever wondered which one is right? Who teaches what Jesus taught? This free booklet helps you understand that message in the light of today's world. What is the true gospel? Your copy is free. There's no charge or follow-up. What is the true gospel? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111.